We want to go on a journey. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
We're trying to take a step further, or take the series or the seminar we started last year, and take a step further. And every year, we should just be taking it a step further. Let us go into the world. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning, this afternoon, that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no contradiction in this atmosphere, no distraction in this atmosphere. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look at Mark 16 quickly. We're in Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. Are you there? Look at Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, Go ye rather into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, he that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be what? Condemned. Now, verse 17, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Let's say that one more time. They shall lay hands on the sick. Let's read one more time together. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. One more time. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. One more time. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall... Let's say it as we now. We shall... 1, 2, 3, go. We shall lay hands on the sick, and they... Let's say it one more time. We shall lay hands on the sick, and they... Let's say it one more time. We shall lay hands on the sick, and they... Shall, say, I... One more time. I will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. One more time. I will lay hands on the sick, and they, one more time together. I will lay hands on the sick, and they will... One more time together. I will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Are we together? So they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I want to quickly do a quick study on what you call this sign shall follow them. Are we together? So, verse 17 says, this sign shall follow them that believe. Are we together? Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 24, quickly. Luke 24. And certain of them which went to the sepulchre found, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have what? Spoken. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things that ye see, and to what? Enter into his glory. Let's read the next verse together. 1, 2, 3, go. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we started paying attention to Luke 24, 24 yesterday, and we said the word they expounded is the word what? Die Emmanuel. Are we together? Die Emmanuel. We said die is from that word too, in two places, right? And you see Emmanuel speaks about interpretation. Now, so die Emmanuel will speak about interpretation and considering translation. Did we start that yesterday? So we said, so when what Jesus did to them was to interpret scriptures, and while interpreting, he translated. Are we together? So we saw a few examples yesterday. We saw Ezra describe yesterday. Is that true? We saw Ezra. Did we see Ezra yesterday? Ezra described yesterday. We also saw the translation of the name Tabitha, which is what? Dorcas, right? Yeah, so we looked at that yesterday, and we started from there to pay attention to translation. And we said a good Bible student must hold in high esteem translation while interpreting, because a lot of words have been translated over time. So whilst I want to communicate God's word to you, I would need to hold in very high esteem translations of words. And that's why you would usually hear me say, oh, the Greek word for that is diamenio. The Greek word for that is this. The Hebrew word for that is this. There's a reason. It's not just because we want to show off words. It's not to show off that we know several words. Are we together? It is because we want to communicate what ought to be communicated whilst we interpret. So he says, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Are we together? So the word diamenio, he says to unfold the meaning of that which is said, to unfold the meaning of that which is said, or to unfold the meaning, or to bring meaning or clarity to that which is said. Are we together? So you can say it this way: to unfold the meaning of that which is said by translating to a language, or considering translating and a language, or considering translating and another language, so to say. Are we together? Yeah. So Die Emmanuel. Die Emmanuel. Once you just, so the easiest way to remember the word Die Emmanuel is just die. I want to get, you know, dichotomy. You know what dichotomy is? You know what dichotomy is? What is dichotomy? Difference, right? Yeah, you know what other word again? Divide, die, divide. All together, right? So now we established already in previous teachings that in Jesus' time there were three predominant languages. Number one, Hebrew. Number two, Greek. Number three, Aramaic. Are we together? So we said that three of them were primarily in view in the days of Jesus. So it will mean that no matter what happens, Jesus will have to translate, because Jesus will be teaching a Hebrew scripture to a Greek world. Are we together? He will be teaching a Hebrew scripture to a Greek world. And now we know, we've said something over time, that God's word is in what? Human language. Are we together? God doesn't speak in tongues to man. God uses human language and tolerates lots of things that are accommodated in the culture of human to communicate his thoughts and his plan. Are we together? So it means that we are by default language translators. Do you get that? We are by default language. So that's why you hear us say things, oh, the meaning of this word is, another word for this is this. Like we saw on Wednesday, we're trying to look at a word that speaks about separation. What word was that? Yeah, and God divided. Remember, divided. Are we able to see how it's used as separates, differences, differentiate? What again? Come again? Set apart. Are we together? Right? So we used five English words to bring home or drive home the meaning of Genesis 1:4. Right? And God divided the light from darkness. Are we together? So we will, by default, as Bible students, we will be what? Translators. So we must know the language of the writer that we are reading, or the author we are reading, and the language of his audience. Are you here? Are you here? We must know the language of the writer and the audience. So it means that we must find out what the writer or the author was writing to address. What did he mean to address? Because in the real sense, if you lose track on what he meant to address, you will just end up building an empire on what is not required. Are we together? Are we together? So it means we must find out, why did the writer write what he wrote? And why did he use those choice of words? Or what choices of words did the writer eventually use to communicate his point? And you know, it will differ across particular audiences. Right? You know, there's a way I'm talking, I won't talk at work. Is that not true? Is that not true? There's a way I'm talking now, you won't see me talk a lot of times this way at work. Praise God. So the audience determines what is being said. In fact, if I go to a church, for instance, to preach for the first time, I won't say a lot of things I'm saying today, because there are a lot of things I have communicated over the years, and I expect that you've understood, and we are just jumping. You get that? We're just jumping. We're just going to hit the nail on the head. But there, so please, so the audience determines a lot what is said. So it means that I can teach the same faith and healing to God's Palace congregation and teach the same faith and healing to a different church, and you would almost hear different sets of words. Are we together? Are we together? So if someone takes those two tracks and gives to a neutral person, it's expected that the neutral person must understand both audiences. Is that true? Yeah. So it means that you, to understand God's Palace teaching, you sit where the audience is sitting. So it means that you will sit. So, for instance, diamenio is not a word that should be new to you in God's Palace. Are we together? Yeah? Let's even say expounded. Expounded diamenio, yeah? So, there are certain words that are not new to you in God's Palace. So, it means that if I give this teaching and a teaching in another place, for another meeting, to a neutral person, for the person to understand what I'm saying today, must sit where you are sitting. Now, where you are sitting is not just your chair. I hope you know that. So where you are sitting involves going back to my previous teachings. Did you get that? Yes, sir. Do you understand what I mean? Where you are sitting right now, it involves going back to what I've taught in previous teachings.
So it means that in the real sense, you will need to sit down where you are sitting. He or she will need to sit down where you are sitting to understand what I'm saying. Oh, okay. He started using this interpretation format. Why is it that I read verse 4 before I read verse 5 and I now read verse 6 just to explain verse 5? It is because I have done a series investigating scriptures to show you how to read scriptures. Right? So the act of doing that is sitting where you are sitting right now. So if you now pick another church where I broke it down, he needs to go and sit where they are sitting. Where they are sitting might not be too informative. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So, when it comes to Bible interpretation, we need to consider the audience that is at stake. We need to consider the audience that is communicated, that is being communicated to. Are we together? Or imagine I'm teaching a teenage class. Whereas I would teach the same thing on faith and healing, there are some words I will not use in a teenage class. In fact, there are some words I will not use in a children class. You understand? So, for you to understand what I taught in a children class, you need to sit where they are sitting. No? Are we here? You might have been advanced in knowledge, but you need to sit where they are. So, if you hear me teaching a children class, for instance, maybe age 7 to 10 or 12, right? And you start hearing me using nursery rhyme, for instance. Are we together? You need to sit where they sat to understand what nursery rhymes will mean first, so you can understand what I'm saying to them. So when it comes to Bible interpretation, we need to sit where the audience. See, I'm emphasizing on this because it's going to help us in this seminar. Right? You ought to sit where the audience sat. Look at Isaiah 40. Let me show you an instance. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at Isaiah 40. The voice of him, are you there? The voice of him that crieth in the what? Wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a what? Highway for our God. Now, when Isaiah speaks about wilderness, would Isaiah have had preconceived understanding or preconceived use of the word wilderness? Through who? The writings of Moses. The children of Israel were in what? In the wilderness. So it means that when Isaiah says what? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, it means that you one way or the other understand or need to understand that the audience of Isaiah would have a grasp of Moses' what? Writing. All together. How many of you have been to a wilderness here before? You know what they call wilderness? Like inside bush. Also, all of you used to pray in your rooms. All together. Yeah, there's wilderness where people go to. So I grew up going to wilderness almost every year. All together. Where you want to have your bath, it is the grace of God that is holding the zinc, that is the door. All together. Then there's a way you now blend, there's a way you now use your towel to hang on the door so it will hook the wall so that it will not open. Where you'll be in the bush, there's this particular mountain in the west. Because I grew up climbing mountains. I think for over 10 years of my life, I consistently spent my summer in the wilderness. So I understand Isaiah 40. And that's what I'm explaining to you. Right? I consistently spent, because it was a custom in our house, and usually myself and my dad used to have the consistent going to wilderness. Several, in fact, I don't think there's any major mountain in the west you know the west is full of hills. I don't think there's any major mountain in the west I've not climbed on my leg. Mountains that we'll be switching mountains in the night. Yeah, we'll leave Ife around 7 p.m. We are heading to another Arakeji around 9 o'clock. We'll get there, we'll still climb. You know, so I grew up with that lifestyle. Are we together? Yeah, so there's this particular one that they have three mountains. There's one that is for the commoners, and there's one that only men can go to. You know that mountain? What mountain is that? Is it Irio? No, Irio is the one that has 1,000 staircases. Ido Ajinore is the one that has 1,000 staircases. Is Ido? No, it's in the F1, it's backwards. Is Ido? Ido, look at me, I'm describing map. I'm used to wilderness. Yeah, so Ido Ajinore had 1,000 staircases or thereabouts. 1,000 staircases. And God told them, you don't climb me with your shoe. I don't understand. It's not what they told me. I'm telling you. God told them that you don't climb it with your shoe. So, and the best time to climb that mountain is in the morning or in the evening. But interestingly for us, we always climbed it in the afternoon. And when you finish, when you get it, you see blisters under your leg. 1,000 staircases, you'll be holding your slippers. And slippers that you should just easily make it to even go up. You hold it with your hand. When you now get there, you now see a series of prayer camps. Then there's one other one you will now go. There's Mountain 2 and there's Mountain 3. Mountain 3 only met. So Mountain 3 was the place where Joseph Ayo Babalola was sleeping and a snake passed him and dried up. Have you heard that story before? Yeah, he was sleeping, he was just sleeping, and the snake came to attack him, so to say, whatever. You know, and as he was sleeping, the snake just passed him. As soon as it passed him, the snake just dried up ahead. I wasn't dead, because the way I'm describing, people are looking at me. As if I saw the snake ahead. I went together. But you know, he was one of those men who operated in the miracle. In fact, why am I switching there today? It's to stir your heart. You know, Joseph Babalola was one of those men who, you know, experienced the supernatural in this country. Altogether, there's this man called Sir Elton, you know, who came into Nigeria from England, you know, abandoned his life there, came Elton is his daughter right now. She's still alive, over 80, speaks Yoruba fluently, white woman. So he came into town, you know, influenced those people. Then Apostle Ayo Babalola Joseph, right, was one who decided to. So he was working as a contractor before. Genesis, and one day he's struck. Have you heard the story? He's struck, stopped walking. So that place that he stopped walking is today, is a prayer camp. It's 1950 or thereabouts. Yeah, so his truck stopped walking. The truck refused to start. He refused to start, you know. And interestingly, he now started, he's the originator of Baal. You know, Baal prayer. Yeah, so he's the first user of Baal. I started using, so I think he had used Baal to heal some people, and it became a doctrine, you know. But there's this one called Arakeji. Have you heard of Jabu? Joseph Babalola University. Yeah, Jabu, right? All right. So there's this water Arakeji that one of the first signs in his ministry, yeah, was he put he healed a madman in the water. Right, and as soon as he did that, the water became holy water. May I bath there? I said, really? If I used to fetch it and bring it to Abuja, are we together? You know, but it was a man who operated in his spirit. And now, you know the funny thing? God will always be God, irrespective of your doctrine. I hope you know that. See, this doctrine is just to make you understand or have a better understanding as to what you can flow in. So there are miraculous signs in the life of Babalola. And interestingly, he died at 56. You know, interesting time for it. So it's just like Archbishop Idahosa, which today is his remembrance, right? Today's his remembrance, right? 1998, March 12th. Today's 12th of March. Yeah, today's his remembrance, actually, when he passed. He died in maybe late 58 or 59. But the miraculous things he did within those few years of his were astonishing. I went together, astonishing. You know, the first time when a portion of scripture in Matthew, was in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, that dawned on him, he went around the city looking for a dead man. You heard that story, right? Went around the city looking for a dead man. You know, I went to look for someone who was already dead for, I think, a few days or thereabout, and used the example of Jesus in Luke, you know, to ask everybody to go out and pray the person back. But there were serious, severe signs that followed. Now, the message is not the sign, but the sign is a pointer to the message. Or the sign is not the message. Are we together? The signs are not the message. So look at Mark 16. It now says in verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. So the signs that follow them that believe is irrespective of their doctrine. Or irrespective of their theology. Yeah, irrespective of the number of Greek words and languages you can have while translating. Or translate, or you can have while interpreting, so to say, right? So this sign shall follow them that believe. That's all you need to know. Are we together? If you say this sign shall follow them that believe and no sound doctrine, it is this sign shall follow them that believe. And God is no respecter of man. Are we together? God is no excuse me. God is no respecter of anyone. The gifts and calling of God are without what? Repentance. Yeah, God will always be God. You see, the interesting thing about God, you cannot dictate to God who God will use for you. I hope you know that. You cannot dictate to God who God will use for you. And that is why we are teaching sound doctrine, so we want to understand what is God's view on man generally. There are signs that will follow those who believe. You don't have to have sound doctrine for signs to follow. Are we together? So he says in verse 17 again, this sign shall follow them. Now let's do a quick study on the word signs. So remember, Isaiah had the writings of who? Moses and prophets before him. Are we together? Now, there's something we started teaching about last year about identification unifiers, even though we didn't go into details. Do you remember that phrase? Identification unifiers. And what did we explain that to be? Let me just help you, right? Yeah, it is about considering two different audiences and picking up similarities. Very important to take note of. Very important to take note of. Yeah, identification unifiers, right? Find out in two different worlds what is common, so to say. Find out in two different worlds what is common. Find out in two different worlds what is common. Find out in two different worlds what is common. Are we together? So if you look at Moses' teaching in Exodus and Isaiah 40 verse 3, what is common in Moses and Isaiah? Wilderness. Are we together? Now, on both occasions, are the wildernesses the same? Are they the same? I didn't say the spelling of wilderness the same. Wilderness in the two generations, Moses' writings and Isaiah, are they the same? They're not the same. One is literal. Are we together? And the other one is like a prophecy. Because you know Isaiah 43 is about who? About who? John the Baptist. Are we here? Are we here? So finding out what is common in two words. In two words, so to say. So if Jesus never spoke English, is that true? Moses never spoke Greek. So it means we need to pay attention to both audiences and see what is what? Common. Are we together? So Jesus will teach what is in Jewish language to a Greek world. Remember that? Remember I've said that before? Yeah, Jesus will teach to a Greek world, Hebrew language, a Jewish language. So it means that in their day and time, we need to pay attention to how communication was done. Now, when you see Moses write, you see land. Is that true? You see land. Is that true? You see seed. Is that true? You see what again? Tree. Is that true? You see plants. What again do you see? Animals. Is that not true? What again do you see? Come what? Shepherd. Is that not true? You see shepherd? You see flock? You see sheep? Right? Why do you suppose it's that way? Because to Moses' audience, or Moses and his time, they were mostly agrarians. What you call agrarians are people who are into what? Agriculture. But how do you now see the epistles? You know, Paul and the likes of Paul and Peter were not into agriculture as much as them Moses. You know that, right? So, what do you now see in Paul's word? The Spirit. Do you see where the Bible tells you you are God's land? In Paul's writing or Peter's writing? So, what you see as land to an agrarian audience, what you see as sheep, what you see as shepherd. So, what will you call shepherd in Paul's world? Bishop? Is that not true? One that has oversight? Are we together? So, you will see shepherd and sheep. You will see bishop and saints. You will see land. You will see tree. But in Paul's world, you will see what? The Spirit. You will see garden. Are we together? But in Paul's writing, in Jesus' writing, in Peter's writing, you will see it straight as what? The Spirit. Are we together? So, in Moses' time, they were into a lot of agriculture, animals. You know, that is why they counted their wealth based on animals they had in their possession. They counted their wealth based on the amount of land they had in their possession. So, now as believers, we count our wealth as the land we have, but not physical. That land will be God himself, right? That is the Spirit that has pasture. What do you find in God's land? Pasture. What is the pasture? Graciousness, goodness, and what? Mercy. Lovely. We started that yesterday. Are we together?
Right? So it means that what? There's a way God's word will be communicated. There's a way God's word will be communicated, and human language will be chief amongst which. So Paul, we see bishop. Paul, we use bishop. Paul, we use overseer. Right? Moses, we say sheep, shepherd. Are we together? So a Jewish congregation will understand shepherd. Is that true? Understand? Even you will understand shepherd and sheep. But it will make much more sense to them because that is what they are dealing with day in, day out. Are we together? So what will you now call both bishops and shepherds? Elders. Is that not true? A bishop is an elder. Is that not true? A shepherd is an elder. So when you now see Peter write, let the elders who have rule amongst you. So elder will summarize shepherd. Are we here? Praise God. Praise God. So it means that a Bible teacher would have to do a lot of translation while what? Interpreting. Are we here? Say the Bible teacher will have to do a lot of translation while interpreting. So look at Mark 16 again. He says what? And verse 15. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be what? Condemned. And this sign. So now, we looked at the word evangelion as the word preach the gospel. Remember the word preach? Keruzo. Is that true? Keruzo evangelion. Right? And we say keruzo is to what? Herald. Yeah, so we're to herald the gospel. Now, euangelion, let me spell that for you. Euangelion. Euangelion. Are you there? Are you there? Euangelion. Now, got it from two Greek words or two Hebrew words, so to say, yeah, two Greek words rather. Yeah, and the EU, that's EU, is a word that just means good or something that is good. Why Agelion is got it from the word Agelos or Agelos, which is what you call angel, Angelos. Are we together? Yeah, what you call messenger, an angel, right? Angel. Who's an angel? An angel is a messenger. Are we together? So when you see euangelion, that's good messenger. Or messenger of something good. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? Now, I said something in previous teachings. I said it in passing. I said, the conversation of the gospel is first, or will first be seen in the writings of Moses and the prophets. Are we together? What we call the Old Testament books, right? The conversation of gospel will first be understood from there before we now see it as simple terms in the writings of the apostles in the what you call the New Testament books. So, for instance, let me show you an example. Look at Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7. Are you there? Isaiah 52:7. So what it says? It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of what? Good. That publisheth what? Salvation. That saith unto Zion, the God what? Reigneth. Are we together? So what's the message of the gospel? That God what? Reigns. Are we together? Look at chapter 61:1. Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to what? Preach good tidings unto the meek. Are we here? He now says what? He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are what? Bound. Let's read verse 2. 1, 2, 3, go. To proclaim. Are we here? 1, 2, 3, go. to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Look at verse 3. 1, 2, 3, go. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for what? Ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of what? Righteousness. Right? So trees of righteousness will first have been tree of life in Genesis. Are we together? So an Isaiah audience would have had Moses' writing. So tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be what? Glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of what? Many strangers. Now look at verse 5. 1, 2, 3, go. And strangers shall stand and feed the flock, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your what? Vine. But ye shall be named the what? Priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the what? Riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourself. Are we together? Look at verse 8. And as for the Lord love judgment, for I the Lord love judgment. I hate what? Robbery. I hate what? Robbery for burnt offerings. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with what? Them. Now verse 9, 1, 2, 3, go. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Are we together? So, remember from verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach. Now, we've explained over time, when we say the Spirit of God is upon, what does that mean? More often than not, what? Utterance or an action is seen. Are we together? So, and that's where the teaching of the Spirit upon comes in. The Spirit within. Are we together? And the Spirit upon. So the Spirit is always within you. Now the Spirit is always in you. But the Spirit is not always upon you. You get that? Right? So the Spirit upon you is a conversation of the believer doing the Greek word lambano, that is to lay hands on what is already within. Right, and put upon. And what that really means is that man, an external factor, will see something that is happening physically to you. Are we together? So the Spirit of God is upon me. Now, who is that person? That the Spirit of God is upon me, that he has anointed. Look at Mark 1. Look at Luke 8. Before you go to Mark 1, look at Luke 8 quickly. Or Luke 4, 18. We're going to Mark 1, but look at Luke 4. Are you there? Look at Luke 4, verse 17. Are you there? Are you there? Don't sleep, oh. The journey is just starting. I'm just warming the car, okay? Let's read verse 17. 1, 2, 3, go. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon... So who is talking now? Jesus. Where is he reading from? Isaiah chapter 61. Are you following? So he says, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of God is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, right? Preach deliverance to who? The captives. Recovering of sight to the what? Blind. To set at liberty them which are what? Bruised. To preach the what? Acceptable year. Check your Bibles. To preach the what? Acceptable year of the Lord. Now look at verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and their eyes were fastened on him. Verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is what? This scripture what? Fulfilled. This day is this scripture fulfilled. So who is the fulfillment of the Spirit of God is upon me? Is Jesus. So Jesus is the fulfillment. So when he says the Spirit of God is upon me, he has anointed me to preach. So who is the messenger? Okay, who is the preacher? Who is the preacher? I know you understand it. So preacher and messenger, is he the same person? So who is the messenger? Jesus. So Jesus is the messenger and the message. All together. So the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach.
Are we together? Yes. So the Jesus will be the messenger. So Jesus will be rather both the messenger and the message. So can we say Jesus is the messenger of the message? Are we together? Jesus is the word messenger of the message. Are we together? So he says that what Isaiah, back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord had anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the open of the prison to them that are bound. Now, is Jesus saying God has called him to go to Kirikiri to let everybody loose? Are we together? Are we together? So, what he now says, good tidings to the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to opening and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that what that mourn. Are we together? So is that the message of the messenger? So from this writing, you see what the message of the messenger is. So Jesus is the messenger of the message and is the message of the messenger. Please write that down. Very important. Jesus is the messenger of his of God's message and is the message of the messenger. Now we're in his stead. That's why he now tells you all authority is given unto me. Now go ye therefore. Are we together? So Jesus is the messenger. So primarily he is the messenger of God's message and is the message of the messenger. Are we together? The same person, Jesus Christ. The same person, Jesus Christ. Are we together? Are we here? So, if you look at verse... if you now go back to chapter 52, where we were before, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Are you there? Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So the message is thy God what? Reigneth. Who is the first messenger of the message? Who is the first messenger of the message? Who is the first messenger of the message? We're not here. So when I was saying the messenger of the message, the messenger of the messenger, you're just looking at me. So who is the message? What's the question again? You made me forget. Who is the first fundamental messenger of the message? So does it now make sense to you why Jesus will not ask you to go in Christ's stead, in his stead? When he now tells you whose sin you remit is remitted, and whosoever sin you retain is retained. In the real sense, who does that? The messenger, Jesus. What do we do? In his place. So we find our feet as beautiful when we walk in his place. Important to note. We find our feet. So how beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the good tidings? We find our feet as beautiful when we walk in his place, in his stead. Now I beseech you as in Christ's stead. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 will now tell you. So as ambassadors, our feet are beautiful. So we have the chief angel and we are angels in the chief angel. Now we said angelos, messenger. Are we together? So the first messenger of the message is who? Jesus. So the first angel of the message is who? The first angel of the message is the first messenger of the message. Who is who? Jesus. So the first angelos of the message is who? Angelos is who? So Jesus is the angelos, who is the angel that is the messenger of the message. Did you get that? Right? So we now find ourselves as angel in his being an angel. Are we together? So now we've explained over time that the word angel is not always used for spirit. But look at Mark 1.
Yeah, it will be interesting that a lot, you will see that a lot of people assume that once you see the word angel, it speaks about spiritual or supernatural beings. Look at Mark 1:2. Are you there? Are you there? Mark 1:2. What does it say? Look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He now says, as it is written in the prophet, behold, I send my what? Messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee.
Hold on. This messenger, who is this messenger?
GP. Go to Malachi. Malachi 3. Hold your hands in Mark 1 and go to Malachi 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Sister Esther, really. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Are you there? Are you there? Malachi 3, 1. 1, 2, 3, go. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the what? Messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, said the Lord. Are we together? So, who is coming into his temple? God. Let's use Old Testament language, in quotes. The messenger of the... Wait, how many messengers do we have in Malachi 2? Malachi 3. Say, people are hungry. And I advise you to eat without telling. I say you should eat before you come today. Malachi 3, verse 1. How many messengers do we have there? Two messengers. Number one, the first messenger is what? My messenger that shall prepare the way. And the second one is the what? Messenger of the what? Covenant. Are we together? So, there is such a one that will come into his temple. So, when you now see, bring all the tithe into the, that there might be food. Yeah, the food in the temple is the messenger of the covenant. Yeah, you get that, right? So, I will send my messenger. Who is that messenger? It's John now. Who is the messenger of the covenant? It's the messenger of the angelos of the message, which is who? Jesus. So, there are two messengers. Messenger of the covenant, that is who? Jesus. And there is the messenger that will prepare the way. Who is that? John. So go back to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. Look at Mark 1 quickly. Mark chapter 1. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Is that where we just read? Malachi 3. Are we together? Which shall prepare the way before thee. Who is the thee? The messenger of the covenant, which is the angelos of the message. Who is that? Jesus. Look at verse 3. It says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Where did we read that from this morning? Isaiah 40, verse 3. So can you see in between Mark 1, between Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, there's Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 3, verse 1 and 2. Do you see that? Right? So I look at that, it just comes in. So it means that the New Testament books will be shorthand of the Old Testament books. Did you get that? So look at verse 3 again. It says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his what? Path straight. Now let's read verse 4 together. 1, 2, 3, go. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So there is a first messenger who baptized in the wilderness. Are we together? With what? Water. Then there's the messenger of the covenant who baptizes with what? The Spirit. Look at it again. It baptizes or baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All together. Now, where did John baptize people? River what? River Jordan. All together. You know that John's baptism of people in River Jordan is theological. Are we here? Are we here? Okay, we're going to look at that in the name of Jesus. Right? There was a reason why John went to Jordan.
right? It's a theological reason from Exodus. Jordan is seen to be the intercity or the middle or the last city where you come out from Egypt to enter into Israel. Are we together? Which Joshua did. Are we together? Are we together? Who put them to the Canaan land? Joshua. Are we together? So that exchange city is Jordan, right? So having gone through water, so to say, right, there is a Joshua that now took them through that water, so to say, that took them rather into that promised land, which is what Jesus will do. Are we together? But first of all, you must first understand that whilst John will baptize with water, he is a messenger, but he is not the messenger, because the messenger will be the messenger of the covenant, which is the angelos of the message. Are you following here? I hope you are following. It's not everybody's. Everybody's like. He's just doing like fan out to off. Be careful, everybody. Everybody is doing like you know, those rechargeable fan. Now the battery is almost finishing. Be careful. Praise Jesus. Are we together? Are we here? Let's respond. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
Ah, please, don't let people online think they are the only ones that are listening to me. Praise God. So we're trying to look at angels, for instance. So we said there is such. Look, so that word there in Mark 1, he says, I send my messenger. That word is angelos. Now, have we concluded to see that messenger is a human? Who is the person? John the Baptist. So angel will not always be angel for what? Spiritual being. Now, Revelation chapter 1, we did a study on Revelation, a quick study, right? And we were able to establish that the revelation of Jesus Christ handed over by an angel. Is that angel supernatural being? Yes. So when John now goes to the angel of the church in Ephesus, is that supernatural being? No. Imagine your pastor was supernatural being. How will I communicate? Through my mind. You just gather together and just say, we sense pastor is there teaching. That would be ridiculous, right? The people will say that's how it starts. And you know what starts like that. All right. Yeah, so there's the angel that's supernatural being, and there's the angel that is physical. So there are human messengers, and there are supernatural messengers, so to say. Praise God. Look at 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3 verse 16. Are you there? Look at verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to what? Behave thyself where? In the house of God. Which is the what? Church of the living God. The what? Pillar and the ground of the truth. Now look at your Bible's verse 16. 1, 2, 3, go. And without what? Controversy. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into what? Their sin. Sin of angel. Is that physical or spiritual? Is that physical or spiritual? Look at it again. Is it spiritual or physical? Spiritual. Spiritually physical. Look at it again. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, right? And was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into what? Glory. Sin of angels, man or spiritual? You are sure? What if it's not man? It has to be man. It can't be man. It's not man. It's man with the spirit. That is a manly spirit. Spiritually man. Man? It's not man. I don't know.
Look at it again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angelos, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up into what? So seen of angels, is that man or woman? Man or... is that man or supernatural being? Man. Okay, let's agree you said that. So it means that in Bible study, we need to read the Bible holistically. We need to read the Bible with a broad knowledge. That is what we've been saying since yesterday. We need to understand the Bible with a broad knowledge, with a broad understanding. So it means that there will not be any absolutes, are we together, without having its foundation in the overall context of the Bible. Did you get that? There will not be any absolute without having its overall context having its stance or its foundation with the overall context of scriptures. So let's start our study now. We've done 1 hour introduction, right? So look at Isaiah 52. Praise God. We're looking at signs, right? Is it not true? We're looking at signs. Isaiah 52:7. Before you get there, look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11:9. Okay. Are you in Isaiah 52 already?
Yes.
Okay, look at it. Let's read quickly. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth what? Good tidings, that publisheth what? Peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth what? Salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So what is the victory note of Zion? That God reigneth. Thy God what? Reigneth. Now, so what it now says? It says that watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring against Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord had comforted his people, he had what? Redeemed Jerusalem. Are we together? Are we together? The Lord had made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the what? Salvation. So when he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, what will the good tidings be? The good tidings of what? Salvation. The good tidings of the messenger, which is the good tidings of the message, which is the message of the victory that God was reigneth. GP, look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11:9. It's a training. Isaiah 11:9. Are you there? Are you there? Let's read Isaiah 11:9 together. 1, 2, 3, go. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Now, can we say this? Now, listen to me, everyone. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. How beautiful are the feet of those who will fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord? Did you get that? Did you get that? What did I do? I infused Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 11. Look at verse 9 again. Isaiah 11:9. 1, 2, 3, go. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water. So how will the earth be full as the waters covers the sea? There will be beautiful feet that shall what? Preach the what? Gospel, or what you call the good tidings, or what you call the salvation message. Now, Isaiah would have had Moses as a fundamental reader, as a fundamental background. Is that true? So look at Numbers. Look at Numbers. Let's quickly look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. Are you in Numbers? Numbers 14, what? 21. See what it says. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be what? Filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. Can you see wilderness there? Yeah. And have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened
to my voice. Now look at 23. 1, 2, 3, go. Surely they shall... 1, 2, 3, go. Numbers 14, 22, 23. 1, 2, 3, go. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Remember we started saying on Wednesday, the promise to the father is the promise of what? Land. Are we here? What's the promise to the father? Promise of what? Land. So the promise of land is to Abraham, is to Isaac, and is to Jacob. So when he now tells you in Numbers, they shall not see the land which I promised their fathers. Are we together? That same promise, right? And we now see it as fulfilled in the name. In the name what? Which Jesus? Just Jesus Finney. Which Jesus? You are just following me with justice, your peace, everything, Jesus. Was it Jesus we said on Wednesday? Exodus 3:14. I am. This is Jesus. Be careful, GP. This is Jesus. The promise to the gods, remember we said something, the God of the fathers is equal to the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, and the God of, and we said that when we say the God, it means that the one who gives a promise and who what fulfills the promise. What is the promise to Abraham? The promise of what? Land. And who is the land? God himself is the land. You get that? Right? So what's the promise to Isaac? We saw Abraham and Jacob because of time. Right? So God promised the seed a land. Do you remember that? On Wednesday, God promised the seed a land. Right? So that land is a promise that God has given to the children of Israel, so to say. And God is the land himself. So when he now says in Numbers 14, surely, look at 23 again, Numbers 14, 23, surely they shall not see the land which I what? Swore unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me what? See it. Now, I took it here to show you how it says, for the earth shall be filled with the what? Glory of the Lord. So when Isaiah now writes Isaiah 11, and now says what? The earth shall be filled with the what? Knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Are we together? Does that mean the earth will be filled with light? So how will the earth be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord? When there are feet who will stand in the stead of the messenger of the message, which is Jesus. Is it making sense? I hope it's making sense. Let me even ask that way. I can't even say, is it making sense now? I'm sure you answer me well. I hope it's making sense. Answer in your heart. Are we together? Let me say it again. Right? There is the promise from Numbers 14, that the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isaiah now takes that scripture and makes you now see that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How would that be done? It now tells you in Isaiah 52. It now says, how beautiful are the feet of those who what? Fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Do you get that? How beautiful are the feet of those who fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So are you an angel? Are you an angel? You're an angel in that you are a messenger that has a message. So you as an angel will stand in the stead of the messenger of the covenant. Who is the messenger of the covenant now? Say you're Jesus. So the messenger of the covenant is Jesus. Are we together? But we as messengers will find our assignment in that messenger of the covenant. Who is the messenger of the message? Who is who? Which is who? Jesus. Praise God. Are we here? Yes, sir. Now look at Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. We're going to play with Isaiah a lot. So we've started explaining Isaiah from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember that? Has anointed me. Is that about Jesus? Now, the voice that cried in the wilderness, Isaiah 40, is that about Jesus by extension? Altogether, John the Baptist and Jesus by extension. Isaiah 52 verse 7, right? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach gospel? Is that about Jesus and his message? Isaiah 11, the earth shall fulfill the knowledge of his glory. Is that about Jesus and his message? So look at Isaiah 60, 54. Look at Isaiah 54 verse 1. So are we able to establish that Isaiah was a student of Moses? Have we done that? That's what we are doing. Look at Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, dear saints. Is barren supposed to be new to Isaiah's audience? Beautiful. How is it supposed to not to be new? Sarah. Right? In relation to who they would have called the father of many nations. So when he says, look at verse 1, 2, 3, go. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. So it means that Sarah will be a shadow or a type, so to say, or a pointer to the fact that that which seems to have no life will have life. Would that be God's people? Would that be God's people? Would that be the saints? Are we together? Are we together? So that is to show an example of how there will be a promise that will come from that which seems to be dead. Or what you call barren. Are we together? So look at it again. Single barren, thou dost this not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, that thou didst not travel with child. For more are the children of the what? Desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. So what he now says in verse 2. See, read verse 2. Check your Bible. Check your Bible. See verse 2. Enlarge. Let's read verse 2 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Verse 3. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the what? Left hand. Next story. And thy seed shall inherit the what? Gentiles, and make desolate cities to be inhabited. Verse 4, 1, 2, 3, go. Yes. Fear not, for thou shalt not be what? Ashamed. Is that the old barren? Yes. Is that the old barren? Lovely. Fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou what? Confounded. Are we together? For thou shalt not be put to what? Shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thy... So, the maker is thy husband. Is that for the barren? Are we together? So keep following, right? So the Lord of hosts is his name. You see that again? The Lord of hosts is his name, right? Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of what? Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Right? For the Lord had called thee as a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youths. When thou wast refused, says thy God, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I what? Gather thee. Let's read verse 8 together. 1, 2, 3, go. In a little rod I will hide my face from thee for a moment, but with an everlasting what? Kindness. So kindness, goodness, graciousness, mercy. Is that similar? Pastures found in God's land. Are we here? Pastures found in God's land. So he says, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on what? On thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. So look at verse 9, 1, 2, 3, go. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor what? Rebuke thee. Are we together? Are we together? So, as the waters of Noah are unto me, is that in Moses' writing? Is that in Moses' writing? Everybody in God's palace, stand up. Stand up, stand up. Everybody, stand up, 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 stand up. We'll stand up for a while together. I'm going to be teaching. Just be writing as I'm standing, as we're talking. I'll be standing here, I'll be sweating. Fan is not touching me, you are sleeping. Because we put on fan. So, for as the waters of Noah are unto me. For as the waters of Noah are unto me, for that's one, is that in Moses' writing? So Isaiah was a solid student of who? And I'll get to you, Moses. So go back to Mark 16. Mark 16, you'll stand for a while with me. Mark 16. Are you there? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Now he that believeth not shall be what?
condemned. Let's read 17 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And these signs shall, you're still standing, you're still doing like this. 1, 2, 3, go. 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall what? Speak with new tongues. Are we together? So there are signs that needs to be followed, or there are signs that will follow those who believe. So it means that we need to go back to see it in the writings of the prophets, and by extension, the writings of who? Moses. Altogether. So it means that signs will be a conversation. Whilst it is on the lips of Jesus in Mark, you will find it on the lips of the prophets and in the writings of who? Moses. Now, one of the apostles will reference Jesus. Jesus will reference the prophets and who? Moses. Are we together? So this sign shall follow. So let's do a quick study on signs. Right? So the first use of the first mention of the word sign is in Genesis 1, verse 14. Genesis 1, verse 14. So you must have a holistic conversation or concept about signs by looking at the entire scriptures as a whole. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis 1, 14. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let me allow you to get there. Genesis 1, 14. Quickly. Genesis 1, 14. Are we all there? Genesis 1:14. What does it say? And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for what? Signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. So, what book of Moses will you have predominantly signs? Exodus. Are we together? Especially when they were in Egypt and the Pharaoh conversation, right? So it means that when we see sign first in Genesis, we will take cue of sign from the writings of Moses to the immediate congregation he was talking to. Let me explain what I'm trying to say, right? In the real sense, Moses will explain signs to the people of Israel in the book of Exodus. Are we here? Are you following? If you sit down, will you sleep? You will not sleep. Everybody sit down. So, signs will be seen predominantly in Exodus. Now, let's see what signs are. Now, signs is from the Greek word Simeoni or Simeoion. Let me spell it for you, please. S-E-M-E, not S-I, S-E-M-E, Semeion, I-O-N. Simeon. Okay, that's what she said. Then the Hebrew word is oath, O-T-H. And I'll give you a quick interpretation of what those words means, right? Are you there? Now, in the Greek, it is something that points or predicts to a remarkable event. Let me say it this way. Something that predicts or points to a remarkable event. That has happened or is about to happen. I'll say it again. Yeah, it's something that predicts or points to a remarkable event that has happened or that is soon to happen. Points to a remarkable event that has happened or is soon to happen. Now look at Exodus 4. Look at the first mention of signs in the book of signs. Exodus 4, verse 8. Exodus 4:8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to your to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the later sign. Do you see that?
So what is the goal for sign? To believe. Are you here? Look at it again. Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. He says, and it shall come to pass, and if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the what? So it means that the end goal of sign is to give an indication of a message that is to be believed. Did you get what I just said? Did you get what I just said? Yeah, the end goal of a sign is to, now look at it. It says, if they see the first sign, they don't believe, they should believe the later sign. The goal is that people are to believe. Did you see that? That's the first use of the word sign in the book of Exodus, and that will set a tone for the use of the word oath, which is O-T-H, in the Hebrew, in the book of Exodus. Altogether, if you go back to the previous chapter, Exodus chapter 3, Exodus 3, in Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 12 quickly. Look at verse 12. And he said, certainly I will what? Be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. That word there, token, is also the word O-T-H. Are we together? Yeah, so whilst Exodus 4 is the first translation with the word sign, the Hebrew word sign was used in the previous chapter. Do you get what I just said? So what is the real first mention of the Hebrew word oath in Exodus? Is it Exodus 4 or Exodus 3? Exodus 3. But in translation, it's Exodus 4. So what does he call it in Exodus 3? He says, this shall be unto thee a token that I have what? Send thee. So a sign. If we go back to verse 2 of Exodus, look at Exodus chapter 3 verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Is that miraculous? Is that miraculous? The angel of the Lord. Now that angel, is it a physical man being? In case you want to be sure, let's look at it. He says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Praise God. Praise God. And he now says what? And he looked, and behold, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. The bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Is that a sign? Is that an oath? Is that a miraculous sign? So what is a sign? A sign is something that points to an event that is about to happen, or an event that has what? Happened. Now, will this sign point to an event that's about to happen? What do you think the sign, or what do you think is the sign you should get from the fact that bush was burning, flames of fire was burning, but bush did not burn? Sorry. So an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So was the bush burning? Was the bush consumed? Is that a miraculous sign? Is that a sign? What will it point to? What do you think it will point to? When destruction comes and fire is consuming, but the thing that fire is supposed to consume is not consumed. What do you call that? Is that preservation? Altogether. So it means that despite what happens, there is such a thing called preservation. That's a sign. So that's a pointer to something. Altogether. So when it says, I will be with you in verse 12, when you now go back to verse 12, and it says, I will be with you. I will be with thee, and this shall be unto thee a token that I have sent thee. Now, so I am with you. In being with you, you are preserved. Did you get that? I am with you. In being with you, you are preserved. And let that be a sign, a token. Right? Let that be a token unto thee that I have what? Sent thee. So it means that the conversation of burning bush that did not burn is a conversation of a sign that points to what? Preservation that is experienced or that is gotten. Are we together? So look at how signs now continued in Exodus. Look at Exodus 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 2.
Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. And he sent the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden, are we here? Harden Pharaoh's heart. We've looked at that study, right? What does it mean to harden Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh will harden his heart by himself. But the reason why he says God will harden is just because God is involved with the message. Are we together? So in response to the message, Pharaoh will harden his heart. We looked at it in Exodus chapter 7, where it tells you, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Are we together? So when he says, I will harden his heart, those are causative, permissive tense. We've explained that. So Pharaoh will harden his heart, and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So it means that what? Pharaoh will see signs and wonders, but yet harden his heart. Did you get that? Pharaoh will see signs and wonders, but yet, now what is the goal of sign? That you might what? Believe. Are we here? Look at chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs before him. Are we together? Are we together? So, now, this was a conversation of just before they went into wilderness. So, when Isaiah now speaks about wilderness, it means that Isaiah's prophecy of the gospel will have its foundation in what? Exodus. Are we together? The reason for a sign, write this thing, you know, the reason for a sign is because there is a message to be believed or a message that has been believed. I'll say that again. The reason for a sign is because there is a message that is to be believed or a message that has been believed. The reason for a sign is because there's a message that is to be believed and a message that has, or a message that has been believed. So a sign is not the message. Are we together? A sign is not the message, but a sign points to the message. So why should you see Moses operating diverse signs and wonders in the book of Exodus? Those were not the message. The message was, let my what? People go. So the signs were so that he would see and what? Believe that the people were to go. Are we together? So a sign is not the message, but a pointer to the what? The message. Say a sign. Say a sign is not the message, but a pointer to the message. So, can we say the signs in Egypt will be pointers to the resurrection? And what does resurrection give? Deliverance. Are we together? So, the signs in Egypt will be pointers to the deliverance that is found in the resurrection. Now, was there really literal deliverance from Egypt? It was literal. Was there literal deliverance from Egypt? Yes, so. Did they pass through Red Sea? Yes, so. But those are signs to a message that is to be believed or has been believed. Altogether. Altogether. Look at Numbers 14. Look at Moses again. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, 11. Never forget what I just said. Signs are pointers to things that are to be believed. Are you here? Are you here? Look at Numbers 14, verse 11. Are you there? Look at what he said. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will these people provoke me? And how long will it be they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed amongst them. All together. So what was the reason for the sign? For them to believe. All together. So the miracles were to cause them to believe that there is deliver, or to believe a message. Let's start from there. So can we say signs are indicators of the gospel? Is that true? Are signs indicators of the gospels? Are signs indicators or pointers to the message of the gospel? Are signs pointers to the message of the messenger of the covenant? Are we here? Are signs pointers? But are signs the gospel? You know, if you remember John chapter 6, it says, I am the bread of life. It says, your father did taught. It says, you know, the guys came to meet Jesus and said, our fathers ate
heavenly bread in the wilderness. What did Jesus say? He said, what? No. Moses gave them not the bread which is from heaven. So, but did Moses give them literal bread? Yes. So there was a little, in fact, what you call manna. Did Moses give them manna? Did Moses give them manna? Was that a miraculous sign? What is the message? That God will give manna. You get that? Or that God will give himself as manna. You get that? Did they go through Red Sea? Did they go through Red Sea? Was it literal? Literal. But it's a sign that points to the fact that what? God will what? Deliver from what? Egypt bondage into where? Canaan, the promised land. Did you see that? So the conversation of signs is predominant in the book of Exodus. Are we together? So while you see Moses took them through the Red Sea, but that wasn't the message. The message wasn't to be delivered from Red Sea. The message is that you will be delivered from the bondage of the hands of the enemy or the works of the enemy. So it means that the deliverance through the Red Sea is a show of what? Deliverance from bondage. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So does God deliver from evil? Is that a sign to show that God delivers from the greater evil? Did you get that? Did you get that? Are men preserved and delivered by God's power? Is that the message? Is that the message? No. That's not the message. You know why? Because think about it this way. There is nobody that ate supernatural bread in the wilderness that's alive to today. Let me even make it better. The Paul that asked us to pray for deliverance of men for the gospel is not alive today. All together. So, can a man be delivered from evil? Yes, so. By God's power? Yes, so. But what is that? Your conclusion... So, the message is not that God delivers from physical evil. Does God deliver from physical evil? Is that the message? No, it's a sign that God delivers from the greater evil. All together. Which is what? Eternal. Everybody that passed through the Red Sea, they are not dead today. Even though they were delivered from the hands of Pharaoh. But it's a sign to show that what? God will deliver us from the hands of Pharaoh, which is God of this world, and transcend us into that promised land that is filled with what? Milk and honey. So the sign is not the message. The sign is strictly and simply a pointer to the message. So what is the sign to provoke in you? It's to provoke in you the act or to provoke in you an ability or a reason to believe. You are to see the signs and believe the message. So when it says this sign shall follow, Are we together? So the signs are to follow in the real sense. They are pointers to that which you have believed. Because now they are following you because you believed. Remember, what is signs? That which points to an event soon to happen or points to an event that has happened. So, does healing the sick still remain a sign today? A sign that points to what? That resurrection you believed. When Moses healed the sick, was he a sign? That points to what? That resurrection they were to believe. Are we together? So, signs will point both ahead and behind. So, it means that signs did not end with the apostles. Are we together? You know, a lot of people believe that the supernatural and signs and wonders ended with the apostles. Yeah? So, there's a doctrine called, there are a group of people called the cessationists. And what's their practice? Cessation. Mm-hmm. You got what she said. Cessationists, right? And cessationists just are people by their doctrine. It just means that they believe that the supernatural has ceased. So they don't believe that we speak in tongues. So is tongues a sign? Is tongues the deal? Is tongues a sign? A sign that points to what? The message you have believed. Are you delivered from Pharaoh to speak in tongues? Are you together? So whilst you are delivered from Pharaoh, right, which is a sign, it is to show that there is such a deliverance that God takes you out of darkness and brings you into his marvelous light. So for every time there is a sign and wonder, it's a pointer to that which you've believed. Say, I believe in the resurrection. Say, I believe in the resurrection. Say, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. Say, I believe in the resurrection. And signs follow me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Right? So the hardness of their heart, right, is what you will see through scriptures. You will see the consistency of the hardness of their heart exhibited in Exodus. Stiff-necked people, stubborn people, but the truth remains that what? God reigns in the earth. And by that, sickness can be cured. Or sickness will be cured as a sign to show that God what? Cures sickness. Get that? Yeah? Deliverance will be done and be wrought as a sign to show that God delivers eternally. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, one of the very important things you must take note of in Bible study is the Greco-Roman conversation or Greco-Roman approach to writing of scriptures. Right? Greco-Roman is not far-fetched. Greek and Roman. Altogether, Greco-Roman. It's not, don't let it confuse. Yeah, Greek and Roman. It's just talking about Greek and Roman characteristics, do you understand, that are involved in the writing of scriptures. Right? So the phrase gospel is actually a Greco-Roman conversation. Are we here? That means it has a Greek characteristic, or has Greek characteristics and what? Roman characteristics. Altogether. And ideally, it's usually a word or a phrase, euangelion, used when a king takes dominion over another city. Altogether. Then people from his cabinet or there's a man who is a messenger that goes and announces to his own cabinet. You see that conversation? Are you here? When a king, for instance, defeats another kingdom, you know, when he acquires another territory, now he reigns. Are we together? The king is reigning. Are we together? Then there is now that messenger that goes ahead to announce to his cabinet that, oh, thy Lord reigns. You look at that. So when I see that concept in the gospel we're talking about here, Julian, are we together? The heralding of what? Good thing or the victory. So in the real sense, the gospel, which we commemorate as good news, in the real sense, it's an announcing or it's a good news of a victory. So the gospel is not just good news, as by everything good news. You have money in your account, they pay your salary. Is that not good news? Is that the gospel? You know, generally, a lot of times, the easiest translation for the word gospel is what? Good news. Abi, is not true. The gospel is good news. But it's not just good news as an overall statement. It is the good news about a victory. The good news that the Lord reigns, Isaiah 52. Are we together? The good news that there is victory. So it is the good news. So look at me, everyone. It is the good news of a victory that is acquired by defeating the enemy. So it means that you will not come to that conclusion of gospel without a war being fought. I hope you get that. You will not come to the conclusion of the conversation of the gospel. Brasuko, you are sleeping. You will not come to a conclusion of the gospel as good news without considering the war that has been fought. Altogether. So that is why we said the gospel as itself is a Greco-Roman conversation. So remember, a king fights a war, takes over the territory, and takes over the people from the territory, and he rules over the people. Then what happens? A messenger goes and announces the good news. The good news of what? The victory over the territory, and now inhabits the people, or now takes the people. So is that what Jesus did? We were in darkness. He fought the war without lifting a finger. In that, he is the Lord reigns. So when we say the earth is the Lord's, in the real sense, it is God's will that all man be found, or all men rather, be found in that victory. So when we say he has fought the devil, he fought the devil by partaking in death, Hebrews 2. Yeah, he died. In dying, he gave death the last card, or he killed death by dying. In that, he now has the territory of life. In that is the good news. So what is the good news? The good news is the victory over the enemy. Right, and the deliverance of what people that were in the hands of the strong man, the enemy. Did you get that? Yeah, it's an extensive study we'll need to do, paying attention particularly to Isaiah, because it has a lot of conversations around it. Yeah, so the gospel is not just good news. Are we here? I hope I've gotten that now. Do you get that? The gospel is not just good news, because good news is an ambiguous phrase. Are we together? If I tell you now that we are sharing food after this meeting, which we are not, right? That's good news. Are we together? Is that the gospel? No. Did you get that? So what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news about a victory that has been won based on a defeat over the enemy. I hope we are here. I hope we are here. Beautiful. Beautiful. Right? So, it means that when we say the Lord reigns, it means that there is a victory. So, the gospel means that God reigns. The gospel means that God reigns. And remember, the king will reign after a battle fought and a defeat over the enemy. So, when he says, this sign shall follow. In the real sense, right, signs will be pointers. And since they are temporary, or since they are pointers, it means they will be temporary. Did you get that? What did I just say? Since they are pointers, they will be what? Temporary. Are we together? Since they are pointers, they will be temporary. They will be temporary. They will be temporary. They will be temporary. Since they are pointers. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? So when you see Exodus, this sign shall, or rather, when you see Exodus, oh, what a sign. Pharaoh shall see this sign. Everybody that manifested in signs and wonders in the time of Moses, who is still alive today? Are there people who have recovered from the sick bed? They've been dangerously sick, but they are still dead to today. The fact that they recover, is that a sign? It's called sign. Sign. Yeah? What's a sign? Something that points. A pointer. Are we together? Are we together? So when you come to church this morning, for instance, you have a pointer, you have a sign, a signboard. It points you here, but it's not the real deal. We can change that signboard tomorrow. Are we together? But the message we preach here remains the same. So the signs will vary. But in the real sense, the signs are pointers to that which you believe. Say, I have signs. Plenty, plenty. Say, I have signs. Plenty, plenty. Glory to God. Are we together? So look at John 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. Are you there? Are you there? Look at John chapter 3, verse 14. John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the way, wilderness. Did Moses lift up serpent in the wilderness? Yes, so. Is that literal? What does he say? He says, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. You know, I was trying to explain this yesterday. I was saying that I used to think that the snake that Moses lifted up is Jesus. Are we together? I will try to explain something, that Jesus cannot be a snake. And snake can never be a right qualification, no matter how figurative you want to say, to explain or describe Jesus. So what was happening in the wilderness? They were attacked, or they had lots of conversations where snakes were biting people. Are we here? Are we here? The bite, was it figurative? It has to be literal. So the snakes were biting. Then Moses now performed a miracle. What did he do? He built a brazen what? Serpent, and lifted up on a stick. Are we together? Are we together? He lifted up the brazen serpent on the stick. And anybody that was bit by the snake and looked upon the lifting. Can we say anybody that was bitten on the snake that seeked the lifting? Are we together? So you seek the lifting, then you find something in seeking the lifting. So John now tells you that, in John chapter 3, now tells you that, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be what? So what are you seeking? The stick, and what is on the stick, or the resurrection from the dead? Are we together? Yeah. So as some, even so much, the Son of Man be lifted up, right? It's not that. He's not talking about the cross. It's not the cross that made you live. Do you remember? Let's even try to take it word for word. I just say literal for literal. The stick Moses lifted up will be the cross. The serpent Moses put there will be Jesus. Are we together? Is it the cross that made you saved? What is the sign of? What's the sign that you are saved? Is it cross? No, now, because Jesus, whilst he was on the cross, they didn't build a special cross for Jesus. There were two other people that were with him. In fact, history even has it that there were so many thieves, because they used to do them in group. All together. I know I've explained in church before. It's not the one on the left that say remember me. I'll be the one on the right that say remember me. So right hand, no. It was the Bible just tells you one of them. Are we together? So the conversion of the writings of those two, it was just to show you two kinds of people. Praise God. So as Moses lifted up, your attention should be on the lifting up. Right? So where will you... So, like I said, let's take a step back. Moses lifted up the stick. Let's say you call it the cross. The bronze serpent was on the cross. That is Jesus. When they looked at the serpent, they lived. That's a sign. Are we together? So it means that in our own doctrine, we need to look at what we look at and live. So what do we look at? We look at the resurrection. Because it wasn't on the cross. The cross was just an open display of shame. After which he was what? Buried for 3 days and he was resurrected. So when he resurrects, that is what a man looks at and is what? He's saved. So Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness, is that a sign? A pointer to the message that anyone who believes on the lifting of Jesus is saved. You get that? Anyone who believes that Jesus is alive, he rose from the dead, is saved. That's the pointer. Everybody that looked at that serpent, is none of them. Is it Esau alive? None of them alive. None of them are alive today. Anyone you want to put in between? None of them are alive. None of them is alive. Okay, none of them is alive. So none of them are alive. I just stayed there. You shall understand. There's all of them died. Are you better now? Praise God. Right? So it means that signs will always be temporary. Was that miraculous to look at a bronze serpent and live? Yes, so. You don't want to imagine when snakes are biting you. You know, it even requires faith to even look at serpent. Bruising. But I'm sure maybe once the first person looked at it. It's working. Everybody will look. But thank God they lived. Are we together? So as Moses lifted up the wilderness, that is a sign to the fact that in the resurrection, anyone that looks. So this is a mistake. Are we together? Anyone that looks, must your hand go here? No. Are we together? So this is just to distract you. As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Are you too? You think he's snake? No, it is that he rose from the dead. He's alive. Are we together? And he's alive. How do you know he's alive? You have the indwelling of the Spirit. You've received of the Spirit. What's the proof that you have life? You have God's Spirit. How do you know God's word says it? What does God's Spirit in you mean? It means you have forgiveness of sins. It means that your sins are forgiven perpetually, forever. It means that God will never count your sins against you. It means that your sins will never be counted against you. It means that you can never be out of God's book of life. Are we together? It means that you are in God's record forever. It means that you are God's son forever. It means that you have God's power forever. It means that no matter what you go through, there is such a thing called preservation when you look at the bush that was burning yet not burning. Are we together? God's power with you. Take that as a token that you have the preservation for whatever the devil might want to do. Devil cannot snatch you from his hands. Are we together? Devil cannot take you. You are preserved by God's power. You are kept until the last day. You are kept until the resurrection morning. You are kept until everything is done on earth. You are kept by God's power. You will rise again no matter what happens to you. Are we together? So yet, even though you have believers in the grave today, hallelujah, there is such a thing that is preserving them. Yeah, so when you think about the bush that did not burn, that's a pointer to what's happening to a believer in the grave. When you open the grave, if you buried somebody last year, when you open the grave, will the flesh not live? It will leave. You'll be seeing skull. But in that skull, you see there's such a thing called preservation. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? As long as you've believed in the lifting up of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, remember Psalm, look at Psalm 78. We looked at that in Psalm 16 on Wednesday. Are you in Psalm 78? Psalm 78, verse 2. Are you there? I will open my mouth in what? A parable. Let's read together. Psalm 78, verse 2. 1, 2, 3, go. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings which we have heard and known, and our fathers have what? Told us. All together. So we started explaining what dark sayings of old. Is that dark sayings from the beginning? Is that dark sayings from the beginning? Are we here? Say, I'm here. Hallelujah. Right? So now we're trying to explain. We've spoken about bread, right? Moses gave them bread. But the bread is a sign. Are we together? To point to that bread which you eat, and you will never be hungry. Are we together? Yeah. So the bread which you eat that never makes you hungry, is it physical hunger? You know physical hunger? You know, if you get an unbeliever to a meeting like this, for instance, right? And maybe it was in the first hour I was teaching that I got saved. Before we leave there, you know you'll be hungry. You know. Are we together? But has he eaten God's bread? Has that God's bread quenched his hunger? And no. Yes and what? No. So God's bread quenches the hunger or eternal hunger. Are we together? So the eating of the bread, is that a sign? A sign? When you eat literal bread. Now, in the real sense, when they ate literal bread, it quenches their hunger at the time. Was that a sign? For a period? For a short period? Was that temporary? All of them that ate bread, are they still alive? They are all dead, right? Are we together? So it's important. But now that we've eaten bread, are we alive? Are we going to be alive tomorrow? Are we going to be alive tomorrow? Answer my question with my first question. You that have eaten bread, are you alive? That's the first question. So you should build up the other questions. Will you be alive tomorrow? Will you be alive next year? Eh? Will you be alive in the next 200 years? Will you be alive in... Will you be alive in the next 300 years? Yes, so. Because the first question I asked you is, you are alive because of the bread you ate. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10. Let's change our what do you call it? Is it gear or chair? Why are you laughing like that? This premium world global resources woman. Are we together? Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Now, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Was that literal? Was that literal? Beautiful. Now, and they were all baptized unto Moses. Was that literal? They were baptized unto Moses. It just simply means they associated themselves with Moses' doctrine. Are we together? Right? It's not like they're on top of Moses' head. Nope. Are we together? Now, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that what? Followed them, and the rock was Christ. Are we together? Let's see where that narrative is from in Deuteronomy 32:5. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe your greatness unto our God. He is the what? Rock. His work is what? Perfect. For all his ways are what? Judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are preserved of a perverse, rather, and a what? Crooked generation. Now, do ye thus require the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he the father that had brought thee? Had he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations to the nations their inheritances, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of what? Children of Israel. Let's read verse 9 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. Yeah, so this is a conversation to describe the people who were stiff-necked. All together. Look at Exodus 14:13 again. People who were of no faith, despite the miraculous they had seen. Now, that's true. That it means that there are some signs and wonders you will show to people and they will still not believe your message. Are we together? Pharaoh is a typical example. Children of Israel are typical examples. Yeah? Look at Exodus. Exodus 14:13. Are you there? Exodus 14:13. 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall what? Fight for you, and he shall what? Hold up. So when he says stand still, does that mean that they were unsettled? Does that mean they are tolerated anxiety altogether? So he says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall what? So what is Moses really doing? He was rebuking them of unbelief. So what does it mean to stand still? He's not saying, don't move again. Just stand like this and be looking at me. Altogether, what is stand still? What is stand still? Stand still means what? Be calm. Stop doubting. Altogether, fear not and stand still. Fear, doubts. Fear produces doubt, right? So when it says stand still, it means that don't doubt, don't tolerate fear, don't tolerate anxiety altogether. So stand still, right, is a word that is used for anxiety altogether. So miracles are pointers to the greatest gift of salvation. I'll say that one more time. Miracles are a pointer to the greatest gift, or God's greatest gift of salvation. Miracles are a pointer to God's greatest gifts of salvation. Miracles are a pointer to God's greatest gift of what? Salvation. Back to Isaiah. We're going to dwell in Isaiah a lot this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53:1. Let's read quickly 53:1. 1 to 10. Who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 53, verse 1. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. Verse 2. And had no form nor comeliness rather, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, right? He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our what? transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, and so opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? And for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Is that Jesus? And he made his grave with the wicked. Is that Jesus? And with the rich in his death. Is that Jesus? Is that Jesus? He made his grave with the wicked. Is that Jesus? Yeah? All together. And he made, and with the rich in his death. Is that Jesus as well? You know, Jesus was buried amongst the rich. In fact, the tomb that was used to bury Jesus was the tomb of a rich man. You know, those days, if you have your tomb already prepared, you have money. You've not bought land where you live and eat. You're having tomb. Yeah, so Joseph of who? Arimathea, right? Yeah, so he made his grave with the rich because he has done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Let's read verse 10. 1, 2, 3, go. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So, now we need to pay attention to Isaiah chapter 1 and 2, 52 before we get to chapter 53. Brakpelum, you are sleeping. Don't fall. Yeah, we need to pay attention to chapter 1 up until chapter 53, right? Before we understand what it actually means. Now, we will understand that the word sickness is used as a parable. Go back to Isaiah 1. Let's start that study. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's start that study. Remember, no prophecy of scriptures is of what? Private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20 yesterday, right? So look at Isaiah chapter 1. Check your Bibles. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. So that's the context of who Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 1. Or let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Now the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, right, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of what? Uzziah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Your Uzziah must what? Must die. If your Uzziah does not die, you will not see the Lord. Right? And we've explained severally in scriptures that when it says in the year that King Uzziah died, it's just a time reference. Right? The year Yahadua died, your father bought a car. Yahadua did not have to die before your father would buy a car. Don't implicate the man. Uzziah was not a herbalist. Are we together? So Uzziah must die. Uzziah must die before you see the Lord. No. It's just a time reference. It's just in the year that King Uzziah died. So I'm trying to remember the year I saw the Lord. So I'm going to hinge it with a remarkable event that happened. Right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I what? Saw the Lord. So that's the same Uzziah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 1. He now says in verse 2, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So it means that Isaiah opens up to tell you the kind of people he's speaking about. People who have what? Rebelled. Are we here? People who have what? Rebelled. Chapter 2. Now look at chapter 4. A sinful nation. So a sinful nation, would that be people who have rebelled? Beautiful, right? So he says a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, people who have rebelled, same people, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backwards. Now he says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. And he says, the whole head is sick. Dear saints, who is he talking about? People who have rebelled, people who are a sinful nation. So when he says the whole head is sick, is the sickness as a parable for sinful? Is the sickness as a parable for sinful? Or is talking about their literal sickness? No, it's a parable. Altogether, it tells you, oh sinful nation, oh people laden with iniquity. It says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. Are you there? From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. So when it says there is no soundness, it's talking about how they have given themselves to what? Iniquity. Sinfulness. Altogether. So when it now says wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, are those what will you call injuries? Are those injuries? Wounds, sores, are those injuries? Would those be literal injuries that on their body? Are you here? Did they have literal, was he talking about how they had literal sores on their body? So it means that he used injuries and sickness to describe their state of sinfulness. Did you get that? Did you get that? Right? So he now tells you, he says from verse 7, your country is desolate, that means sinful. Your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and is desolate and overthrown by strangers. He now says, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. He said, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as who? Sodom. So Isaiah now tells you about Sodom. Who is the first person to write about Sodom? Who is the first person to write about Sodom? Moses now. Are we together? Sodom and what? Gomorrah. Have we done a study on Sodom and Gomorrah? Quick study, right? To explain how they got a repercussion for rejecting God's messenger. Are we together? So Sodom literally happened. They were destroyed. It now became a template to speak about people who rebel. You see that? So listen up. He now tells you, he says what? And we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto what? Gomorrah. Now look at verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. So what is he really saying? Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of who? That to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Says the Lord, I'm full of what? Check your Bibles. I'm full of what? Burnt offerings of rams and of fat and of fat-fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of what? Bullocks or lambs. When you appear before me, who had acquired this at your hands? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations, incense and abomination unto me. Their new moon, Sabbath, calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Their what? Iniquity, even the solemnity. Your new moons, verse 14, and your appointed feasts, my soul hated. They are trouble unto me, I am weary of them. And verse 15, and where you spread for your hand, I will hide my eyes from them. Now, verse 16, let's read verse 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to what? Do evil. Are we together? So Sodom first, that was literal, will become a theology. Are we together? That's why Jesus now uses the kind of conversation of Sodom. He says, anywhere you go to and they reject you, right? Dust your feet and leave. For it will be worse for them than the what? I mean, what did he say? It will be worse than it was from Sodom. When he says dust your leg, does he say remove your shoe and we're doing papa? What does it really mean? Leave the city. All together. He's not saying, today I count it against you. My leg is touching the bare ground of your soil. That's your business. Are we together? Yeah, so Sodom became literal, or was first literal, and became a theology. Praise Jesus. Remember, Exodus generation will read Genesis. Isaiah will read Genesis and Exodus. Are we here? No. Prophecy of scriptures is of what? Private interpretation. So when it says, wash your hand, make it clean, cease to do evil. Now, verse 17 now says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. So what is doing well? Walk in love by seeking judgment, relieving the oppressed, judging the fatherless, and pleading for the widows. Now says verse 18, 1, 2, 3, go. Come now, let us reason together. So it means that, first of all, Sodom, the summary of Sodom in literal form is their attitude towards a message. Is that true? So it means people who have similar attitude can be ascribed as them. Or Sodom can now be used to warn people who have similar attitudes. Remember who said it? Sodom was not destroyed because of homosexuality. Neither did we say that homosexuality is of God. Are we here? Have you gone home? Hope you're in this Bible seminar. Hey. Homosexuality is not of God. Are we together? But Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed because of homosexuality. Their attitude towards the message that was to bring deliverance to them was what destroyed them, or what made them destroyed. That's why you see, if people had left with Lot, they would have been what? Saved. Remember that teaching? Are we together? So, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. Now, when it says, let us reason together, does it mean the Lord reigns? Let us reason together. Is that what it means? The Lord reigns, let us reason together. Is that the message of the messenger of the covenant? Now, so, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. Though they shall be as red as crimson, they shall be as what? Wool. Verse 19, 1, 2, 3, go. If you be willing, obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Hallelujah. Ye shall eat the good of the land. So it means that So when he's saying come now, let's reason together, is that speaking to sick people, which he calls sinful people, people who are waxed with what? In iniquity. Are we together? People who have similar attributes with that of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. So it means that now we have read Isaiah chapter 1, we are trying to explain Isaiah 53. Are we together? So it means that for Isaiah to have opened up his book with a conversation of people who are sick and had sores on their body, it means that when you now say, for go back to Isaiah 53 now. We'll take a break in the next 5 minutes, okay? Isaiah 53. And the reason for the break is just because I want people who will listen to you later not to think that the message is too long. So we'll divide it. Say wisdom. Not because we need to take a break, really. Yeah, because those people, when they just see the teaching, hey, 7 hours, what is he saying? I was talking with somebody one day, what will we say for 7 hours? Sorry, 5 hours is not too. So, Isaiah 53. So he now says, surely he had borne our grief. Would that be grief of sick people? Did you get that? Now, he has borne our grief, he has carried our sorrows, sorrows of sick people. Is that true? He now says, yet we did esteem him stricken, speaking of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, can we say he was wounded for our wounds? Yes? Wound would have started this narrative from Isaiah chapter 1, speaking about people who are full of sin. Did you get that? So he was wounded for our wounds. Are we together? The wounds will be that of sinfulness, the attitude of Sodom, the attitude of iniquity. So he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Yeah, that same iniquity in Isaiah 1. Sinfulness. Right? He now says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Healed of what? Sinfulness. So what would you have seen as Isaiah chapter 1? He says, Isaiah 1, he says, come let us what? Reason together. So what is God's plan to reason with man? Is so that man can be healed from the sickness of sin. Are we here? Man is to be healed from the sin. So though your sins be as red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. The goal of God for man is that man should what? Come and reason with him and receive the healing of the sickness of iniquity. Are we together? Are we together? So the reason why you see Jesus live the kind of life he lived, it was deliberate. So you see Jesus heal the sick. We'll go into that in the next session. Jesus will heal the sick that it may be fulfilled. Are we together? Yeah, Jesus will heal the sick as a pointer to what is to be done in the resurrection. Are we together? Are we together? Do you see Jesus amidst sinners? Amidst poor? Amidst rich? Are we together? Minister to a woman first upon resurrection? Yeah? So, these were attitude, deliberate theologies that were done because of the influence that God would want his gospel or his message to have on the earth. Hallelujah. So, it means that sickness and healing are the closest parable to the work of the gospel. Write that in your notes. Sickness and healing are the closest parable of the work of the gospel. Sickness and healing are the closest parables, right, of the work of the gospel. So sickness will be in sin. Is that true? In sin, in iniquity. Healing will be without sin, being made whole, being made what? Complete. Are we together? So it's going to be interesting when you see believers trying to explain, by his stripes we are healed. In the real sense, now there's such a thing called healing that can be received by the power of God. But in the real sense, those are what? Signs that points towards the full healing, which is the wholeness and the completeness that God gives in the resurrection. So by his stripes, we are healed. Are we together? It's fundamentally the healing of the sickness of what? Sin. The healing is the healing of the wholeness and the completeness that God supplies to man. Are we together? So now that you have been healed, right, what happens to that? You have received, you are now whole, you are now complete in Christ. Are we together? I'll see you by 3 o'clock.